This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I want to look at the first few verses of chapter 22. We're seeing another glimpse of the city of Jerusalem as we begin to look at the first portion of this chapter. It's really a continuation of what we studied last week, where we looked at the beauty of this city, the significance of the fact that it was going to be a city that is filled with the holiness, the righteousness, the purity, and the truth of God. There is no wickedness that will be there. There is no sin that will be there. It's something that is almost impossible for us to comprehend as we look at our own world and we look around and see all the wickedness about us. Let's just read, beginning at chapter 22, verse 1, and I want to read through verse 7 this evening. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light for the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the great hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, sometimes we can become so ensnared in the day-to-day activity of this world and all the trials and tribulations that arise before us that we can take our eyes off of you and fail to remember the tremendous promises and that are ours. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these promises and to see the fulfillment of them that will come one day. And Father, may we long for that day. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we studied the city of Jerusalem briefly last Wednesday night and looked at all of the beauty that was there, it was almost, well, it is incomprehensible. I can't imagine that. And I didn't do a very good job of explaining the precious stones that would be laid down as the foundation of the city. But if you can imagine all of these 12 precious stones laid down as this giant foundation of this huge city of the New Jerusalem that is 1,200 furlongs by 1,200 furlongs by 1,200 furlongs. And depending on the interpretation of a furlong, it's either 1,380 miles to 1,500 miles, depending on how much you would see a furlong would be. But as you look at that, just to imagine the immensity of it, and then the beauty of it, and the fact that the street was pure gold that was transparent, and then the glory of the Lord is the light within the city, and it's shining through this, and it's like a gem just, and you can hardly imagine the beauty that's going out from all of this. And that's where you're going to be eternity. But now he's speaking about what is there that deals with our ability to be there eternally. And in order to understand the great significance of what we're looking at tonight, you need to go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where you see man, where he was in the beauty of the Garden of Eden. The Lord was walking with him. He was in the midst the people were in the midst of the presence of the Lord. He walked with them daily. And in the midst of that garden was the tree of life. Also in the midst of that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told not to eat of that tree. For if they ate of that tree, and the day that they did it, death would come upon them. And we know that Adam willfully chose to eat of the fruit of that tree against what God had told him to do in direct rebellion to the Word of God. And we understand the significance of rebelling against God's Word and how important His Word is to our well-being. And we see that as Adam ate of that, the Lord was so merciful and so gracious, He did not allow Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life before He kicked them out of the garden. If you stop and think, had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have eternal life in the state of rebellion in which they found themselves, and there would have not been the means of righteousness to deliver them from that state. So God was merciful and gracious to prevent them from eating of that tree and casting them out of the garden and preventing them from going to it. But we see that as His grace was fulfilled in the sending of His Son to redeem man from our sins, in fulfillment of the promise that He gave to them as He escorted them out of the Garden of Eden, and that promise was that there was going to come the one that would come of the seed of woman that would crush the head of the serpent, and that He would be the deliverer that would set them free from their sin. And He would be the one that would give them eternal life. And it would be found through the sacrifice that He would make on their behalf. And that God put in motion His plan that we have seen being fulfilled throughout all the book of the Bible from the beginning of history until this day, and what will culminate at the end of history as we know it, when the new heavens and the new earth come, the new Jerusalem, and we see here the tree of life once again appears. And it says here, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." You know, Jesus talks about the living water. And remember when He was in John's Gospel, when He met the woman at the well, and He shared with her the whole concept of living water, and she didn't understand it and couldn't understand it. We fully can't grasp what this means here, but I believe that this has to deal with His Spirit flowing out into our lives in a way that we won't understand until we're there. You know, today the Spirit of God is within the life of the believer. And He guides and directs us, He exhorts us, He encourages us, He helps us to understand and learn. But there's coming a day where the fullness of the Spirit in our lives will be in such a manner that we will not comprehend it as we do because of today. Sin prevents us from experiencing the fullness of God's Spirit in a way in which we're going to experience it in the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, there is no sin. We've saw that. There is no wickedness. There is no impurity. There is no rebellion. There is no evil thoughts. All that will possess the people of God will be that which is righteous and pure and holy and just, as we reflect the very character of the one who has redeemed and bought us with His blood, and His Spirit will direct our paths in such a way that we've never experienced before. And not only that, out of this tree, this river of living water that flows from the throne of God, there's the tree of life, and it says it's on both sides of the river. And this tree will be accessible to all those that are in the city of Jerusalem, and we will eat of that tree to have eternal life, that which Adam and Eve did not experience in the Garden of Eden, we will experience in the New Jerusalem. And it's something that is incomprehensible for us because we're faced with death all around us. had one of my guys come in today, and he said, I need some time off, probably the end of this week or next week, because I just got word that my grandpa died. And I asked him, how old was your grandfather? And he said, well, he's 82. And 82 is not really that old. I mean, we look at the brevity of life in this world, and then death comes. But there's coming a day where we will no longer have to experience death, because death will not be there, and the tree of life will take its place. And it says here that it will be there in the midst of Jerusalem. And there will be those that cannot have access to this, and that will be all of those that did not believe. And later on in this chapter, it talks about those that will not be allowed within this city. And then it talks about those that will be there. And you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, this is our eternal home. And then he goes on to say that there's 12 fruits that are upon this tree, one for every month. And so we see that even in heaven, there's some type of time that's going to be eternity, but yet there'll be some manner of time, because it says there's months and there's 12 fruits, one for every month. But time is going to be a totally different thing than it is today. Today, time is our enemy. Then time will be our friend, because we'll be with the Lord forever. On earth today, I don't know, as you get older, it seems like time passes more and more quickly. Have you noticed that? When you were a child and there was something special you wanted to do, it seemed as if it took forever for that day to come. But as you get older, now it's like you wake up in the morning and you go, where did the day go? It's already night. And you go, where did this week go? It's already Wednesday. And then pretty soon it's Sunday, and then we're starting a new week. But there's coming a day where time's going to have a whole different impact. I don't know exactly, other than a verse like this, that reveals that there's some sort of order that God has got in time. But I don't know it's going to have a totally different impact on our lives, because we will not be held hostage by it, because we will be in eternity with the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, and there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. Every one of us, even as believers in Christ, suffer the impact of the curse in this world. One can look out all around us and we see the impacts of sin everywhere. I don't know what it's going to be like to be in a city that is not going to have any signs of the curse at all. Even during the millennial reign of Christ upon earth, there will be still signs of the curse. Why? Because there will be those that are born during the millennial kingdom that will have the right to choose to obey or disobey the Lord, whether to receive Jesus as their Savior or not receive Jesus. There'll still be the impact of their sin, even though the Lord will rule with righteousness, even though Satan in the demonic realm won't have an impact on the world and the governments of the world during that time, still there will be the curse, and there still will be death for those who choose to rebel against God. But there's coming a day in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, where all the signs of the curse will be removed. Some people say, well, is the new heavens and the new earth, are they going to be just a kind of a remodeled version of what we've got today? Well, I think the scriptures point out to the fact that they're going to be totally new, because there is no sign of the curse. You go out today in our world, you have signs of the curse all around us. One of the things is the fossil record. You know that's an amazing thing, the fossils, but it's a sign of the curse. Why? Because man was judged, and why were they judged? Because of sin. And where did sin come from? Sin came from man's rebellion, and God's judgment was part of the curse of death upon man. And so we see that the fossil record, even though it's amazing to go out and hunt for fossils and to see all these animals that lived, and amphibians and different things that lived thousands of years ago, fossilized, and you can see what their bones looked like or what their shapes were, but yet, that is a sign of the curse. You go out and you see, in our backyard, we have an apple tree. And we'd love to have some apples off of it, but the problem is the apple tree's dying. About half of it is already dead. We talked about cutting it down, but we don't want to because it kind of blocks out part of the neighbor's backyard. But yet there's coming a day where we're going to have to cut it down because it's going to be totally dead. Why did it die? Because of the curse. As we're driving around, I was driving up to Grand Forks earlier, or at the end of last week, and driving down the highway, and there's a dead deer along the road. And there I saw another animal further down the road. I couldn't tell what that one was. But they were signs of the curse. Why? Death. And you pick up the paper, and there's signs of the curse. Well, there's coming a day where there's going to be no more curse. There will be no more hand of judgment upon this world because it's going to be a new world, a new heavens, a new Jerusalem, and we will dwell there in our glorified bodies, and our bodies will no longer have the sign of the curse upon them. All one has to do is wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and you can begin to see the curse. Your skin isn't the same today as it was yesterday. I look in the mirror and I say, who is that old guy? Where did he come from? But it's part of the curse. That curse is going to be gone. And it says, and there shall be no more curse. But what does the curse prevent us from experiencing? The fullness of God's glory and wonder and presence. Even as Christians, when we live in this sinful, wicked world, we do not experience the fullness of God's glory and presence, do we? Because we see rebellion all around us. There's coming a day where you're going to experience the fullness of God's glory and presence. Because it says, but. There's going to be no curse, but. What does the but mean? It's a transition. It means in place of the curse, there is something else. What is going to be taking the place of the curse? It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Shall be in what? In the New Jerusalem. And his servants shall serve him. And his servants shall serve him. Now, I want you to stop and think about what that statement means. As you look around us today, and you look out here around the people walking around in Fargo, the majority of the people that are living in our city today, are they serving the Lord? Are they willfully choosing to be obedient to God? Do they desire to praise Him and reflect His glory? The desire to know Him. And are they truly His servant in that sense? And the answer is no. You look around and you see a people that are caught up in this world and caught up in rebellion to God and caught up in everything but bringing glory to the name of the Lord. Can you imagine a day where every day is going to be better than coming to church? I don't know about you, but I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy coming and fellowshipping with God's people. Why? Because when I come in here, I know that unless there's unbelievers that are here and we're to be a witness to them, but the ones that are here that are believers in Christ, we have something in common. And what is that? That we come to honor and glorify the Lord, to sing His praises, to lift our prayers before Him, to look to Him, and we desire to see His will be done, and we desire to see His name glorified, and it's uplifting, and it brings you joy, and it renews me to go back out into a world that's filled with people who don't want to do that. But can you imagine a day where you're in a city that is described in chapter 21 that's filled with such beauty we can't comprehend it. It's so huge we can't even begin to place it in our mind. And at the same time, it's filled with the glory of God. And then when you come in it, every person within that city has one purpose in mind, and that is to glorify the Lord, to serve Him, to bring praise to His name, and that there would be a unity of fellowship there that we've never known before, because everybody's focus will be on Christ. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thought. Nobody there will want to disparage the name of Jesus. Guess what? The name of Jesus could be lifted up and praised and cried out in glory. Today, in our country, in many circles, and actually in most, if you name the name of Jesus, you get in trouble. You know, I just heard somebody on the news today when I was coming home from work, and they were talking about the fact, we talked a little bit about before him, this man out, football coach out in Washington State, the high school coach, that at the end of the game, he'd go out in the middle of the field and he'd kneel for prayer, and if his players wanted to come out, they could come out and pray with him. And he's a Christian and he's praying to Jesus. And they were saying, well, you know, this is a violation of church and state. But they don't talk about the fact that the whole foundation of what our present school system is promoting a religious system that's based on humanism and anti-God philosophies, and it's a religion in and of itself, and they can willfully promote that. This man can no longer go out and pray after the game in the middle of the field because he's on school property. There's coming a day where that's not going to matter. If he wants to pray, he can pray, because everybody there will be praying with him. Everybody there will be praising the Lord with him. I remember, you read in the Old Testament of David, and David, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant up into the city of David, he was dancing before the Ark, and he was filled with joy, and he's dancing and he's praising God. It's not dancing like dancing that young people do. It is literally dancing before the Lord. He's filled with such joy. He's jumping and he's dancing before God and he's praising His name. And his wife Michal sees him and she curses David. And she says, David, you're making a fool of yourself. You're the king. What are you doing? And David chastises her. I'm praising the Lord. Well, there's coming a day where there's not going to be anyone, even your wife, who will not chastise you when you praise the Lord, because they'll be joining in it with you. You know, everyone that is there is going to be praising the Lord. And the Lord's throne is going to be in the midst of them. And it's going to be in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, and the throne of God the Father and the throne of the Lamb, Jesus, is going to be sitting in the midst of the city of Jerusalem. And he says there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, as in the city of Jerusalem, and His servants shall serve Him. This also tells us that we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps, but we're actually going to have work to do for the Lord. The Bible tells us that one of the things that Jesus said is that we would rule and reign with Him. We rule and reign with Him. What would we rule and reign with Him? Well, He's got a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to have responsibilities there. I don't know what they are, but I know that you're going to enjoy what you're doing, and you're going to be serving unto the Lord, and it's going to be filling you with joy to be able to do it. I don't know what our responsibilities are, but I know that also, the more faithful we've been on earth, the greater responsibilities we're going to be given for eternity. And I don't exactly understand how it all works, but that's just what the Bible says. It says that there's two judgments coming, and we're going to talk a little bit more about those next week. But just to share a little bit with you, the fact that the believers will stand before the Bema seat and receive rewards for how faithful we have been in doing what Christ has called us to do as His children on earth, and so that we will be given responsibilities in heaven. And we will be serving God. There is going to be jobs and responsibilities. There's going to be some form of time, because it gives us that picture of the 12 seasons or 12 months with the fruit of the tree of life, and that we will be serving the Lord. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. our name, the name of the Lord, should be upon our forehead. It's a sign of the fact that He owns us, or that we are His. Remember, during the tribulation, the Antichrist, what did he place? He placed the sign or the seal of His name upon the hand or the forehead of those that followed Him. And it says you couldn't buy or sell without that name. Well, guess what? You can't enter into the New Jerusalem without this name, the name of God, that you're His. And so we see that we shall be His, and the sign of His ownership of us shall be upon us. And then it talks about the fact that shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever, eternally. Eternally. We talked a little bit about this last week, but the fact that there is no darkness. There is no darkness. We live in a very dark world. Darkness is often equated with wickedness and evil. And you see, a lot of times, evil deeds are done when? In the dark. It seems like crime goes up at night. Wickedness goes up at night. But there's coming a day where light will be everywhere. The Bible gives us the picture of the fact that we live in a dark world, and that the path that we take in this world is to be lighted, and the light that will allow us to take the right path is that light is the Lord's light, and He's going to go forth, and so we can see where to walk and how to walk in this world of darkness. But there's coming a day where you won't need just a candle or a flashlight, but you know, everything will be magnified with the glory of the Lord, and His light shall beam out, and there will be no darkness. So there's not going to be evidently going to have to be sleep the way that we know it today. It's going to be such a totally different world from what we know, but it's what God intended for us to experience when He created us. He created us to be His servants. He created us to bring glory to His name. He created us to have fellowship with Him. And He created us to experience this. And then, in closing, He says, "And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done." These things aren't going to be far off. Now we can say, well, John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Isn't 2,000 years a long time? Not in the Lord's time. Peter tells us in his second epistle that 1,000 years is as a day in the sight of God. God's time is not man's time. And this is not a long time in the whole scope of God's eternity. And we see here that He's coming quickly. The term quickly here does not mean in the next second, but it means that He's coming in a very short time. And again, it's in reference to God's time. And that time could be today or tomorrow. And then the Lord reemphasizes it by saying it Himself, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." We know that this book's prophecies are true. And we're going to look into that a little bit more next week. But the thing is, He tells us they are true and sure. And you can go back and see that all the prophecies dealing with Christ's first coming were true and fulfilled. We're seeing many of the prophecies that He's spoken of before His second coming are already beginning to be fulfilled in the day in which we live. We were at the Bible conference, a prophecy conference up in Winnipeg, and they were up there and they were talking about, "Do you realize that we live in a day where nothing else needs to be fulfilled for Christ to come and the rapture to occur and to catch His church up into Himself in the last 7 years to go into place? Everything that's happening in our world today is preparing for this last 7 years to happen, just as the Scriptures said." I don't know about you, but some of the things that have been on the news in the last few weeks, they're pointing to the fact that this is drawing near. And it's true. And he says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. Be prepared. We have a tremendous thing to look forward to. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the being before the throne of God, being His servants for eternity and doing what He would have us do and created us to do. And not only that, the Scriptures tell us, as we studied earlier in the book of Revelation, that each one of you, if you're His child today, have been given a new name. You don't even know what your new name is yet, but one day you're going to find out what it is. And it's going to deal with what He's done in your life and what He's prepared you to do for eternity. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these tremendous promises and help us to look at all of the beauty that is there and the promises that are, and the fact that the tree of life is there, the indwelling of Your Spirit in its fullness is there, the ability to worship You in true spirit and in truth will be there. And Father, help us to long for that day. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.